It's interesting, you know, to think that I've done over 331 high schools in 22 different states, and for the most part, I could not stand public schools. Why, you might ask? Because I knew that what was being taught day after day wasn't always the truth, and boy, was I right. 5 days a week being delivered over to the school system to be raised up by complete strangers? How does that work? Well, when you're raised up without a father, your mother's always with her boyfriends, you're on welfare and have no one to come home to, you're misunderstood and not only insecure but as lost as could be, I can see now that I was a perfect target for what they wanted to teach me. But still, I had to ask the question, why would I be the one to do high schools across this country? My whole life always trying to find my purpose. Who could possibly understand? Who could possibly understand?
Here we go. We're in Arkansas right now, Little Rock. And I've never seen this in a school before, so I'm going to let them hear too, okay? How about that, brother?
One thing to note, folks, is that I never got into so much trouble for doing the right thing in all my life. The fight for this generation is my war, and boy, oh boy, are they ever worth it. And now, everything seems to make perfect sense. I remember doing an alternative high school in Hopkins, Minnesota. I was talking to the students about how love gives and how lust takes. I noticed in front of me a little 14-year-old who was giving me a little attitude. He said, "There's nothing wrong with sex." I said, "You're right," as I looked at my wife. I said, "Okay, little bro, you know that girl that you say that you love? What would you think of that girl to be with three or four other guys before she finally gets to you? Is it still cool?" It's amazing, folks, what happens when you put the law of love into their lap. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You see, he didn't want someone else to be with the one he loved, because love seems to come into a quick perspective when you don't want someone doing to you what you thought was cool to do to them. Guys, girls, there's no ambulance at the bottom of this mountain. If you contract a genital disease, just remember that that long-haired dude told you prevention is better than cure. The best way to stop destruction in this case is abstinence. There's a contrived myth out there that students don't want to hear about abstinence. The facts, which are stubborn things, are that 93% want to hear absolutes on the issues of abstinence. But better than hearing America would be their seeing our good example. About 15 years ago, I was watching a program on TV where a man who was grossly overweight had a supposed eating disorder. They said that he was sick and that he just could not help himself. He was so big that he could no longer get out of bed, poor guy. And as time went on during the show, I noticed that the camera crew started to play the emotions of the TV guest audience by taking a camera angle of the man lying helplessly on the bed and then swinging back to the guest audience who began crying for this man who, as they said, just could not help himself. Again, they said that he was sick. The guest audience was playing right into the hands of the camera crew's work. The emotions were high, as were they, the guest audience that is, being played like a ping pong game for all to see and feel. However, the camera crew made a mistake and pulled the camera back to the man lying on the bed, and right there in front of the whole world was the problem for all to see. The man that just could not help himself had a plate of food right under his face. I noticed that it was his hand grabbing the food and putting it into his own mouth. I didn't see anybody around him shoving the food into his face, nor did I see anybody put a gun to his head to make him eat that food. No, this man was making a choice, and a bad one at that. He was making a choice to kill himself by indulging in his pleasures by voluntarily overfeeding his body. And to the ignorance of the guest audience, they were falling for the fact that he was sick, hook, line, and sinker. Was this man not responsible for his own choices? Yes, he was, yet not according to the guest audience who said that he was sick and he just couldn't help himself. To date, this man is deceased, and the consequence? He killed himself by overeating. If this man was sick, then where, I ask, was the love to warn this man? And according to the guest audience, to overlook warning this man was their version of love, though it was a lack thereof. The definition of the word sickness, state of being diseased, Webster's 1828, because disease is involuntary, it's not by choice that one gets a disease. The definition of the word choice, the act of choosing, the voluntary act of selecting. America, where's the love? And let me ask you this, where was the disease or the sickness?
The one thing that really stuck out was from the assembly today was that you can question almost anything. I mean, it made me really think of stuff that I haven't thought of before.
Other people, they kind of beat around the subject and don't really get to it. But about with y'all's program or assembly or whatever, y'all like got straight to the point. Y'all didn't like kid around about it at all. Y'all let us know what's happening.
If I could say one thing to any kid in America, it would be that don't be afraid to question things, why media is the way it is, why the government's run the way it is, why we say certain things, and really pay attention to why are you doing what you're doing.
Listen to this analogy. You're speeding down the highway and you're driving 70 miles per hour in a 55 mile per hour zone. You're breaking the law by 15 miles per hour, and when you get pulled over by the police officer, the first thing he does is point his finger at the law to show you your violation. And then he hands you a ticket for your violation of the laws which you broke, which is a form of judgment. Are you going to say, "Officer, I'm sick and there's something wrong with my foot"? Take the ticket, rip it up, and then throw it down on the ground and say, "Ossifer, I'm sick, not responsible, and you need to help me"? How's that going to go over? He'll pull you out of the car, handcuff you, make an immediate arrest, then throw you in the back of the car, laughing the whole time, of course, while he calls up his buddies telling them, "Can you believe that this guy thought that I was going to fall for the fact that he was sick?" You don't need a day with the counselor. You need a day in front of the judge to pay for your violations, which are the consequences of the laws which you broke. What would have been the situation if there had been no law posted? There had been no violation because there was no law posted to give you a knowledge of your violation. This is where sickness makes its entrance. If you're sick, then you don't need to be responsible. What does the law do? It gives you a knowledge of your violation and brings you to your responsibility, as does it eradicate sickness, to choose liberty rather than jail, the right over the wrong, and life over death. What rule is man to go by when God's laws, the Ten Commandments, are taken out of sight? "Lower the law and you dim the light by which man perceives his own guilt," said Charles Spurgeon. This may work with men, but it will not work on the day of judgment when every one of us will stand before a just and a holy God. Some might say this condemns me, or why so condemning? Well, keep in mind that this is all the law does, is expose and condemn. It condemns them that are guilty of breaking the law. Let me ask you, Do criminals like the police? No. Why don't they like the police? Because police officers are there to magnify nothing but the law against their crimes. It seems as a negative, yet it is a positive if you love freedom and liberty. You see, the law is spiritual. I am carnal, sold under sin, it tells me in Romans 7:14. Is the police officer bad because he magnifies the law? Or is the criminal bad that breaks the law? Of course, the criminal. Condemnation is only dealt to them that persist in their lawlessness. Listen to John 3:16 through 20. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son, the light of the world, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Key scripture. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The law is there to expose your sins. And if you feel the condemnation of your sins, the condemnation should drive you to Christ under repentance towards him who saves you by his grace. A man in a London airport decided to purchase some English butter cookies. He opened the small tin, then took one out, then placed a tin at his feet. After waiting for his flight for some time, an elderly woman smiled politely and sat next to him. To his astonishment, without a word of permission, she reached down, took a cookie out of the tin, and then ate it. He couldn't believe what this complete stranger had just done. Suspecting that it may be a local custom, he smiled awkwardly and took a second cookie himself. She then took a third. Then she took the very last cookie, looked at him, broke it in half, and offered it to him. The audacity of this woman! Different words such as impudent, rude, brazen, and presumptuous flashed through his mind. Who does this woman think she is? As he was about to express his thoughts, he bent down and saw that his identical tin of cookies was still at his feet. In an instant, he realized that he had been the brazen, rude, and impudent, presumptuous person. He had been eating the cookies of a complete stranger. He also realized how her response to his actions had in truth been very gracious. Remember the so-called alcoholic? Remember the one that had 2 to 10 days to live? Remember the terror-stricken look on his face that I told you that I'd seen in this hospital room? A miracle was wrought in that man's life. Me and my wife had prayed for his healing, and an hour after we left, his liver and kidneys began to function properly, because the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I asked my mom 6 months later if that man Dan was drinking again, and she said, "Are you crazy? Dan hasn't even thought about taking another drink." If Dan was sick, he couldn't have helped himself, but Dan was not sick. Dan made a choice to live. And to this day, he's not even thought about taking another drink. Interesting.
I thought it was great. I mean, you all started with a concert, and that definitely got everybody's attention. And, you know, learned a lot of things and, you know, made a lot of valid points about everybody's trying to say, you know, this addiction's a sickness and it's not their fault and everything. People need to take responsibility. I thought that was really cool.
America, why is it that when a person overeats and dies of obesity, America falls for the lie and then calls that person sick? Or when the youth drink alcohol before the age of 21 years old, we then send him or her to treatment for their sickness rather than to the judge for their violations of law. Or when the youth use drugs, we overlook the law that says that it's illegal to use drugs. We again call them sick instead of lawbreakers. When a crime is committed, we blame the weapon instead of the criminal using the weapon. America falls for what the media serves up when it promotes things such as sex and perversion, and then wonder why we have sexual disease, rape, and abortion. I mean, if they get a disease, they call it an accident. The rape is sick, and abortion, overlook the innocent baby if you can, choice instead of murder. America, how can the act be apart from the actor? Got kind of a weird question for you folks. Have you ever been to the bathroom before? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying to me, and you have to be seriously constipated just having fun. Have you ever noticed the first thing you do when you go into the bathroom is you hit that little dimmer switch on the side and begin to turn the lights all the way up so you can see yourself for who you really are? Have you also noticed that when you turn the lights all the way up, you don't look so good? Some of you guys, for example, might say the lights are turned up way too far and I can begin to see my thinning hair, and maybe girls, maybe your open pores or your yellowing teeth. I don't look so good if those lights turn all the way up, I better turn them down. That's what I'm doing here today, is turning the lights all the way up so you can see yourself for who you really are. But what we're taught in today's society is to turn them down so we look better. And if you turn them down enough, all of a sudden you start to look real good. I now have the lights turned down so far that I look at myself in the mirror and say to myself, "Hey Tiger, who wouldn't want you?" Say what? Listen to what the Supreme Court said in the United States concerning the Ten Commandments. If the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. This is not a permissible state objective. James Wilson, a signer of the Constitution and original justice on the United States Supreme Court and co-author of America's first legal commentaries on the Constitution, he said, "Human law must rest its authority ultimately upon the authority of that law which is divine. Far from being rivals or enemies, religion and law are twin sisters. Indeed, these two sciences run into each other. The divine law forms an essential part of both." In 1962, the 22-word unconstitutional prayer, "Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependency upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country." This prayer acknowledges God the same amount of times as the Pledge of Allegiance and a quarter times as the Declaration of Independence, yet this prayer was unconstitutional? In Abington versus Shemp in 1962, the court reported that only 3% of the nation did not believe in religion or God. The unconstitutional prayer was consistent with the beliefs of 97% of the country, thus making 3% the majority for the first time in America. In this prayer, we ask God to bless four things: students, families, schools, and the nation. Before 1962 and 1963, the courts used biblical guidelines in all four areas. George Washington warned in his farewell address, "Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle." What happened to students after 1962? When the United States Supreme Court committed an oligarchy, that's where few rule over many, in doing their best to eradicate the Ten Commandments. Birth rates for unwed girls 15 to 19 years old have increased every year and have gone up 553% in girls 10 to 14 years old. Sexually transmitted diseases increased dramatically to a 226% ratio in students 15 to 19 years old and have gone up 257% in, again, ages 10 to 14 years old. Premarital sex up 365% in teenagers 16 years old, 271% in teenagers 17 years old, and 209% in teenagers 18 years old, and 1,000% up in teenagers 15 years old. What happened in schools after 1962? SAT scores plummeted for 18 consecutive years. The rates are so low that the Department of Education states that this is the first time in American history that we are graduating out a generation of students who academically know less than their parents did. The SAT test has been the same since 1941, yet there is nearly an 80-point difference between the two generations. In 1962, there were only 1,000 Christian schools, but by 1984, there were 32,000 Christian schools in the United States. Currently, 8.5 million students attend religious private schools, and SAT scores are nearly 80 points higher for private school students. These private schools even receive two-fifths less funding per student and are still topping the charts because of their teaching of Christian principles in school. What happened in the nation after 1962? Well, violent crimes are up 794%. America is number one in the Western world in the following: violent crime, divorce, teenage pregnancy, voluntary abortion, illegal drug use, illiteracy. In recent years, a White House briefing recently reported that 700,000 students graduating high school could not even read their own diplomas. Who would know better than William Bennett, the U.S. Secretary of Education, when he said, "In America today, the longer you stay in school, the dumber you get." English scholar John Locke, who influenced many of our founding fathers, was right when he said, "Wherever law ends, tyranny begins." Let me give you some factual knowledge. The federal government has no lawful business in religious affairs, nor do they have any lawful business in the education of your children. One of the topics that's often overlooked in our time is suicide. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. A little girl, so sick and tired of being picked on, rolls herself into the bathroom on her wheelchair and hangs herself. A 15-year-old boy at another school stands in front of a train and blows his head off right before it hits him. I'm sure you've all heard that saying, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Folks, that's the furthest thing from the truth. Words cause wars, and words end wars. There's life in words, and there's also death in words. Houdini was the greatest escape artist in history. Several times he allowed himself to be bound in chains and cast into the sea, but instead of drowning, he would shed his chains and escape. One time, however, Houdini almost didn't make it. The incident took place in a small English town. Houdini had boasted that he could escape from any jail cell as long as he was allowed to work in complete privacy. The people of this small English town were proud of their specially constructed jail cell, so they invited the famous Houdini to give it a try. Houdini arrived and much publicity and fanfare, which meant a lot of people showed up. The officials then led Houdini to the jail cell, shut the door behind him, and left the building. The master immediately went to work. He first extracted a long, tough steel shaft that he would use to unlock the door, but this time it didn't work. Why wouldn't the jail door open? After about 2 hours, Houdini then became so exasperated and began sweating so hard that his confidence began to waver. After 3 hours, the master became so physically exhausted that he collapsed and fell up against the door. The door swung wide open. The officials had tricked Houdini into thinking that the door was locked when in truth it was not. The only place that that prison door was locked was in Houdini's mind. He could not open that prison door because of his locked-in mentality. There was once a farmer who had an old donkey, and one day he was walking along and heard his donkey crying. As he walked towards the cry of the donkey, he came to find out that the donkey had fallen into an old well and was trying to get out. The farmer thought to himself, how am I to get this donkey out of the well? And as he pondered for a little bit, he began to reason within himself, well, this donkey's too old anyways. He's not really worth my time and effort to get him out of that well. He called over some of his farmer buddies and they began to shovel scoops of dirt and to throw it into the well, burying the donkey alive. The donkey panicked at first, knowing what they were trying to do, and suddenly, to the farmer's amazement, the donkey started to respond in a powerful way. For every scoop of dirt that they would throw on that donkey's back, you know what that donkey would do? He would shake it off and would use that dirt as a stepping stone to climb out of that well. Did you know that in 1992 in San Francisco, they took 28 of the worst SAT scores that they had. They lied to them and they told them that they had the highest scores in the cities. They did a follow-up 1 year later and you know what they found out? That the 28 worst SAT scores now had the highest score. Why? Because they were told that they were the best. America, forget it not, the youth will always rise to the level of expectation. In 1952, Florence Chadwick was the first woman to attempt to swim the 26 miles between Catalina Island and the California coastline. As she began, she was flanked by small boats that watched for sharks and were prepared to help her if she got hurt or grew tired. After about 15 hours, a thick fog set in. Florence questioned herself, "How much longer?" She goes on to tell her mother, "I don't think that I'm going to be able to make it." She swam for another hour before asking to be pulled out. "I can't see the coastline," said Florence. "The fog is too thick." As she sat in the boat, she found out she had stopped swimming just 1 mile away from her destination. 2 months later, Chadwick tried again. This time it was different. The same thick fog set in. But she made it because she said that she kept a mental image of the shoreline in her mind while she swam. This time, Florence said, "I'm not stopping."
What I can say is that I think it's a great band, just Junkyard Prophet is the name of them. They cool. Man, I like what they doing. And, man, good luck in the future. I hope they keep on doing what they doing. They have a real positive type of persona.
Where do I begin? Phelps, Wisconsin. Christian controversy? Here's a young reporter trying to score some brownie points with his network by reporting on our high school assembly program using a method called bait and switch. He finds out that we're a Christian ministry, baits us into some questions as to our Christian faith, and then switches the report on television as to how he wanted the story to go.
The school district administrator says she didn't know you can run but you cannot hide was a Christian group until I told her.
What's interesting about this particular reporter is that he showed up before our assembly and then reports on an assembly he did not stay to observe. How is this? Is this reporting the news? Or is this reporting opinion, prejudice, or even perhaps discrimination? Stay with me on this one, folks, because there is much more of this to come. Accusation. Roger, whose son attended the assembly, states, "It seems that the guest speaker, Bradley Dean, talked about African Americans in ways that might be described as racist." Listen to the response given by a parent, Mr. Bruce Burke. "I too had students who attended the high school Lyceum. I was even fortunate enough to have a student that was given the free copy of the concert and the speaking portion and listened to it in full. The content offered the speaker's thoughts on many subjects, and labeling them as racist is not a fair appraisal." It gets better. Roger then says this. "Then he snuck in his main message, salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, I have no problem with the concept of spiritual salvation," he said, "and I certainly don't have any problem with Jesus Christ. Should I repeat what he just said? But I have one huge honking problem with any kind of religious message being delivered to a captive audience of public school students." Bruce responds to this statement and action taken by the superintendent, saying, "Now myself, not being a highly religious person, should have been one of the first people appalled by the content of this Lyceum. But instead, it seems a few school leaders, administration, and staff, many of whom I know, or at least thought, as devout practicing Christians, were the first to denounce and step all over themselves to apologize for what just occurred at their school. Maybe they are just troubled Sunday conservatives and then weekday liberals. Have any of these offended individuals attended a choir concert? The Christmas concerts are filled with non-secular holiday music. Where's the honking uproar? When I discussed the Lyceum with my sons, they seemed as if their minds were actually open to a different point of view than what they are used to hearing at school or even at home, and I left it to them to mull things over and form their own opinions about the content." Isn't this really a mainstay of the education process, he said. How about New Ulm, Minnesota, where the assembly was canceled because of one teacher who did not want us teaching the students our American history? New Ulm had a different kind of message. Instead of a concert and assembly educating our youth to make healthy decisions, practice self-control, and looking out for the other guy, the entire school was evacuated due to threatening letters found in their building. There were police with canine units searching the building for about 3.5 hours and armed guards at the doors for the remainder of the week. Which one would you rather have, America? Now this guy, Alan Cooperman. I don't even know that I can take him serious, folks. A reporter from the Washington Post asked to fly out and jump on tour with us. We said, sure, come on out. The doors are wide open. After the assembly was over, Alan proceeded to find a teacher or a faculty member to give a negative response to the facts in our assembly. But he couldn't find one. Reporters, it seems, are not looking for the truth. They are looking to stir things up at all costs, whether it be true or untrue. The local newspaper, the Viking Voice, at this particular high school, wrote, "The rock concert turned into an assembly that touched almost every subject one could think of. There was religion and government, fashion and language, abortion and even guns. They talked of all the good things that come from positive thinking, choices and role models. They ended with, this was not a typical assembly, but it is one that the kids won't soon forget." Now back to Alan. Because he couldn't dig up any dirt in this goodly community, He decided not to write anything at all. America, what is the state-run media about? I can surely tell you, it's not about the good and the welfare of our communities, that's for sure. Students gathered for a concert by Junkyard Prophet, followed by a motivational speech by their drummer, Bradley Dean. Wow, Jonathan got it right. He must have seen the assembly, you think? He states, Dean spoke on a wide range of issues, civil rights, alcohol and drug abuse, suicide and personal responsibility. He stressed the need to be an informed, active citizen and to acknowledge wrongdoing as wrongdoing, not as a sickness. Jonathan noticed the response of the kids saying his message got through to many. Student Jenny Adams said, he pointed out a lot of facts. It opened my eyes. Jonathan even combats the media who blow our message out of proportion, saying, critics of the band say his message is too religious for public schools, as the songs are Christian in nature, and Dean is very sure of his faith. The presentation performed at LLW was not very religious. Dean's explanations appealed to common sense more than faith.
I thought it was a great program. It's like, it's not like the other programs, as it's different because y'all told what y'all wanted to tell and y'all told the truth. It said like it wasn't based on what y'all had to tell. And it's like, it's what we needed to hear instead of what they wanted us to hear. So I thought it was probably the best program I've ever had, and I really liked it a lot.
George Washington, the first president of America, was called a deist. What is a deist? In dictionaries like Webster's, Funk and Wagnall's, Century and others, the term deist, agnostic, and atheist appear as synonyms. Therefore, the range of a deist spans from those who believe there is no God to those who believe in a distant, impersonal creator of the universe, to those who believe that there is no way to know if God exists. Now, do the founders fit any of these definitions? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, almost half of the signers of the Declaration, that being 24 of the 56 signers, held what today would be considered seminary or Bible school degrees. George Washington, the supposed deist, said rightly, morality cannot be maintained without religious Christian principles. Listen to what else he said. When the first Congress under the Constitution assembled in New York City on April 30th, 1789, to hear George Washington's inaugural address, it was very appropriate that President Washington reminded them, the people, that no people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. You will join with me, I trust, in thinking that there are none under the influence of which the proceedings of a new and free government can more auspiciously commence. A deist? The story that I'm about to convey to you of George Washington used to be in virtually every student textbook in this country. During the French and Indian War, occurring nearly 20 years before the American Revolution, 23-year-old George Washington and 1,300 British American troops walked right into an ambush. After 2 hours of battle, 714 of the 1,300 British and American troops had been shot down. Only 30 of the French and Indians had been shot. Of the 86 British American officers in that battle, George Washington was the only one left on his horse. When he had taken off his jacket, there were 4 bullet holes in his jacket, yet not a single bullet had touched him. Several horses had been shot from under him, but he had not been harmed. He told his family, "By the all-powerful dispensations of Providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation." 15 years later, an old Indian chief told George Washington that he personally shot at Washington 17 different times without effect. Believing Washington to be under the care of the Great Spirit, he ordered his men to stop firing at Washington. He told Washington, "I have traveled a long and a weary path that I might see the young warrior of the great battle. I am come to pay homage to the man who is the particular favorite of heaven and who can never die in battle." What about Martin Luther King Jr.? He was called a communist. Well, the problem with that was he was a Baptist preacher.
Are you a communist?
Well,
are you a communist?
Absolutely not. I have never been. I am not now, and I never will be in terms of the philosophy of communism. I happen to be a Baptist preacher, and I don't think you'd find too many Baptist preachers who would be communists, but I could never be a communist. I prefer the communist way of life.
A preacher's job, of course, as Charles Spurgeon rightly said, is to slay sin, to break the bands of wickedness, not to enslave, but to set them free. The opposite of a communist, Martin Luther King Jr. was, he was a preacher of the gospel. Over 75 years ago, a remarkable man did a remarkable thing. Eric Little of Scotland refused to run a heat at the 1924 Olympic Games in Paris because the race was scheduled on a Sunday, which his faith taught him he would violate the Sabbath. But what did the people of his country label Eric Little as because he obeyed God? They labeled him as a traitor. As we know from the Academy Award-winning film Chariots of Fire, Little managed to negotiate an unheard-of switch from the 100-meter race he had been scheduled to run to the 400-meter, for which he had not trained. Later in the week, Little won that race and was showered with the Olympic glory. Instead of cashing in, Little turned his back on fame and fortune and followed in his parents' footsteps, becoming a missionary in China, where his most powerful contributions to God and to his fellow humans were made. What about Benedict Arnold? Everybody thought that he was a patriot, yet when he was exposed, he was found to be a man that committed high treason against his own country. In July 1780, Benedict Arnold sought and obtained command of the fort at West Point. He had already begun a year-long correspondence with General Sir Henry Clinton in New York City through Major Andrea, and was closely involved with Beverly Robinson, a prominent loyalist in command of a loyalist regiment. Benedict Arnold offered to hand the fort over to the British for $3 million, that is in 2008 terms, and as a brigadier's commission. He chose West Point for its strategic importance. The Americans had been using its position to prevent British ships from moving northward from New York City up the Hudson and connecting with the British forces in Canada, a move that would have split the North from the South. His plans were thwarted when Andrea was captured September 23, 1780, with a pass signed by Benedict Arnold. Andrea was carrying documents that disclosed the plot and that which incriminated Benedict Arnold. In other words, he was selling out this country to the enemy. What about Ben Franklin, the least religious signer of the Constitution, who has also been tagged by some as an atheist? He was the governor of Pennsylvania. He issued statewide prayer proclamations. He recommended Christianity in public schools. He also supported financially one of the great awakening preachers, Mr. George Whitefield. Benjamin Franklin boosted church attendance. Benjamin also called for chaplains and daily prayer at the constitutional conventions. Oh, did I forget to tell you? Ben Franklin also said at the foundation of this country, there is no such thing as an atheist. How contrary to the mind that's at enmity with God. Let's go to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Pharisees said of Jesus, this fellow doth not cast out devils but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Jesus answered in John 8, I am not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me, and I seek not my own glory. You see how the world labels men of righteousness to be the contrary? What of the Son of God? Beelzebub? John 7:12 says, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning Christ, for some said, he is a good man. Those were the common people who heard him gladly. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Remember what Jesus said to his brother in John 7:7? The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. What about in John 15:25 when he said, they hated me without a cause? Or remember in John 15:17, these things that I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Or can we go to King David in Psalm 109? Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with the words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. What about verse 5? It goes on. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. What of Elijah? They called him the troubler of Israel. Let's go to 1 Kings 18:17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou in thy father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. You see, if you go to Isaiah 59:12-14, it says, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, God, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, as for our iniquities we know them, in transgressing and lying against the Lord. That's why the world labels men the way that they label righteous men. And departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Pay attention to verse 15. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Again, let's put things into context. It's the evil calling the righteous the wicked, or labeling the righteous as wicked men. Isaiah 5:20 declares, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. What of Jeremiah? What did the people say of Jeremiah? Go prophesy somewhere else. What was Jeremiah doing? Let's go to Jeremiah 18:18. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Listen to what Jeremiah said in verse 19-20. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. And then all of a sudden the curses were pronounced by Jeremiah upon those that rejected the word of the Lord. And where did Jeremiah prophesy? Well, he went unto the kings of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He went to the gate, as it says in Jeremiah 19:14, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people. Now, what of Paul? They called him a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world. Paul, they said, we have found this man to be a pestilent fellow and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes.
Ooh.
Who also hath gone about to profane the temple. Paul was an apostle, the earliest and most influential interpreter of Christ's message and teachings. A Christian missionary was that of Paul. Paul was sent to preach to men, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Let's go to the disciples. What are the disciples? They said that they turned the world upside down. No, America, they turned it right side up. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, they were jealous of them, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them, Paul and Silas, out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. You see, Caesar was set against God, and God against Caesar. And he was telling the church to simply obey whom Jason hath received. And all these do contrary to the decree of Caesar, the people said. In other words, they were saying they were being rebellious. No, they were not. They were obeying God, saying that there is another king, one King Jesus. Remember, folks, it was the bad guys that had Christ crucified, the religious hypocrites that said, we have no king but King Caesar. America, the motto in the Revolutionary War in this country was no king but King Jesus. You see, the decrees, folks, were against God. Therefore, let's put things into perspective. Thomas Adams rightly said, that which a man spits against heaven shall fall back on his own face. What of John Wycliffe, the great reformer? Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. When we label men of a righteous sort, remember God sent them, the world did not. So let's get it right. In part 5 of our documentary series, I'm going to ask you some questions that I asked you at the beginning of our documentary. Take a look at the heart of America. Why do kids kill? Gun control and your constitutional rights. We'll take a look at the price paid for our freedom and what we can do to push the flag back up. You'll get to see my family to your family, more bad media, and what happened in Tennessee. We'll take a look at Junkyard Prophet's music video, The Price, and expose false gods. So until then, we'll see you next time. We'll be right back.